Well, hello and welcome to everyone to today's worship service. The sound seems to be all right to me. There's normally a red light on my little microphone thing, and there is no red light today, but it sounds like it's working, so hopefully it is working all right. Welcome everyone who's gathered in, whether you're in the church hall here or in through in the church building, and then others will be listening later on at home. There is an announcement sheet, a weekly announcement sheet now. If you haven't picked one up, if you can try to get back into the habit of picking up the announcement sheet. As things develop, there'll be more appearing on the announcement sheet. It's a bit longer today than it has been so far. So I will mention what's in the announcements. Evening service is due to be on at 7:30 this evening. Not meeting in the church hall, meeting in through in the church building. And it's important that we use every other pew. There are little cards marked on the pews that we're not to use. So the first pew at the back is available, and then you skip the next one, and then the next one's available. And that's the way from the back forward. And so if you have a big group of people, you may need to divide between two pews in order to fit in. But that's our first evening service with meeting in the church building tonight. So thank you then to all who have signed up to help with the church cleaning rota, which we're exploring as to whether that will be an option. If anyone else would be able to help with that and you haven't signed, could you put your name on that list today? There's a good number there already, but there may be some others who can help with that. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock is our midweek prayer meeting, and that's held here in the church hall. Our midweek meetings were on Wednesdays for a year or so, but we're returning to the normal Tuesday night slot, and that's when the session meeting will be on a Tuesday night. And this Tuesday, we have a prayer meeting here from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. There'll be a short time of devotions with a scripture reading and some comments, and then I'll mention some points for prayer, and then we have a time of prayer. And I would encourage you, if you're able, to come along to this. There's plenty of room here in the church hall. The chairs are arranged at 2 meter distancing. If you want to sit further apart from other people, you can sit further apart. You could sit 10 meters apart if you wanted to. It's a very safe environment that we have here in the church hall, and so I would encourage you to come along to the Tuesday night prayer meeting. That's an important time. It's the only prayer meeting that we have in congregational life at the minute, and there are many things that we need to be praying for, and we need to be praying for our own congregational life and what we can do. Now, I hope that next month, probably beginning on the second Tuesday of the month and running for 5 weeks, there will be a course called Living Christianity. And this is a series of five meetings. It's designed by the Christian Institute, and each week is looking at a different element. It's the overall title is Living Christianity, and the first one is on concern for society, and then the second one, Christians and the world, the third one is Christians and work, the fourth is life, gender, marriage, and family, and the fifth one is Christians as citizens. So it's five different areas of life looking at what it means to be a Christian in these particular areas of life. So I hope that will be starting on Tuesday the 9th of November and running for 5 weeks. And there will be a video presentation with someone giving a talk about these areas of living, and then there'll be time for discussion and a little bit of time for prayer. So that's coming up next month, Tuesday the 9th of November, I envisage as the first week of that. But this week, it's a prayer meeting, here in the church hall at 8 o'clock. Well, then, with the changes that are taking place in things with restrictions being eased, the Girls' Brigade are resuming meetings this Thursday. So this will be the first time that the Girls' Brigade have met in a long time. And that's happening Thursday of this week. And then Friday of this week, our senior CY group meets here in the church hall. That's from 8 o'clock to 9:30. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes at 11. Morning worship meeting here in the church hall and relayed to the church building. And then in the evening service in the church building. You'll probably be aware of the a call that the Newton Arch congregation has made to Reverend David Sutherland, and that is being formally presented at a meeting of the Northern Presbytery on Monday, the 25th of October, 8 o'clock in Cullibackie, and myself and Harold Kerr are due to represent Karatz at that presbytery meeting. This is the time of year when the new order for Bible notes for 2022 has to be put together, and so if anyone wants to make any change to the Bible notes that you have been receiving, or if you want to begin to get Bible notes for next year, if you speak to Margaret Knox by the end of October, I think 2 weeks' time is the last Sabbath in October, so that will be your deadline. Then last week, for the first time, and there are still plenty of them here, there were copies of the new student prayer cards. And it shows you the two men that have commenced training for Christian ministry at our college, Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson. And Johnny is there with his wife and two children, and Kenny is there with his wife and his daughter. And Kenny's wife, Charlene, is expecting their second child, so there's another one on the way. So if you pick up a copy of this from the table that you passed on the way in, those are there, and there's plenty of other ones available. Also on the table today, there are free copies of back issues of the Covenanter Witness, and I put in the announcements that there are copies from March 2020. It's not 2020, it's 2021. There's four or five bundles of the issues from March through to October, and these are available free of charge because we have extra copies. So if you don't get the magazine, you can take a bundle and have a look, and there'll be something in there that will interest you, I'm sure. And then the last announcement on the sheet today is about a youth weekend that's been held, the Western and Southern Presbytery CY Youth Weekend. Is being held in the Faith Mission Center in Portadown from the 5th to the 7th of November, and they're inviting young people from Northern Presbytery congregations to attend. It didn't happen last year, but it's back on again this year. Robert McCollum of Lisburn is a speaker, speaking on the topic of salt and light. The cost is £35 for the first family member and £30 for each subsequent family member. Contact person is Gareth Hughes, and his email address and his number for texting are there on the announcement sheet. So those are the announcements that I have then for this week. We come to worship of God now. We commence worship, joining together in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that on this Lord's Day we can come to unite our hearts in worshiping you. We thank you for this autumn day, and already there's been so many different things that have been happening outside with the sunshine and the rain. We thank you for the mild air that we have today, and we praise you for this season of the year that you've brought us into. We thank you for those different seasons that we have, and we praise you also, Lord, for the different seasons of life that we have. We thank you for people of many different ages that have gathered in here in Karatz, and we pray for us, O Lord, in the different seasons of life in which we are found. We pray for those who are young and have so much to learn in life, and we pray that you will bless our young folk in all their learning and all their discoveries. And we pray, Lord, that their hearts would be open to the things that you would teach in your word. We pray, Lord, for those who are busy in life, in their work and in their home lives, in their family life, and in some cases looking after a younger generation and an older generation. And Lord, we pray for your help in the busyness of those middle stages of life. And we pray for those who are in the older stages, and we ask, Lord, for your help in all that comes with that. We pray that you will grant the patience to bear with the difficult aspects of being older. And we pray, O Lord, for your mercy in granting fruitfulness in old age, minds that are able to look to you and to rejoice in the God that you are. Lord, help us in this time of worship. Speak to us through your word, and we pray that we will all benefit from meeting together today. Forgive us our sins, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us read together from God's word. I want to take two scripture readings, one from near the end of Romans, and then one in 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 14 is our first reading, page 1010 in our church Bible, and we read from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, and then we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So Romans 14 at verse 14. Let us hear this, the word of God. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And those words relate very closely to what we have in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. And turn over then to that chapter. It's page 1017 in our Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to read the whole of this chapter. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And we end our reading there at the close of this chapter. And I want to say just a few words to the children. Within that last chapter that we read there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about how many gods there are. And I'm sure you'd be able to tell me how many gods there are. That's one of the first things you probably learn when you're being taught from the Bible. We know that there is only one true God. But when you read the Bible, you find that that's not what a lot of people who lived in Bible times believed. And in what we read in the Old Testament about the Egyptian people and the Babylonian people, and what we read in the New Testament about the Greek people and the Roman people, we find they believed in a whole lot of gods. Lots and lots and lots of gods they believed in. They didn't believe that there's only one true God. And some people are utterly wrong because they believe there are many gods. There are not many gods. There is only one. But the Bible also tells us about some foolish people, and they don't say that there are many gods, but they say that there is no God at all. And they are wrong also. The Bible tells us that they're foolish. It's only a foolish person who tries to convince themselves that there is no God, because it's plain to us all that there really is a God. People would rather there wasn't a God, but that doesn't give them the right to believe that there is no God. So some people are wrong. They say there are many gods. Other people are wrong. They say there's no God. And the Bible teaches that there is one true God. One true God. And the word true is important, because there are many people in the world that believe there's only one God, and yet the God they believe in isn't the one true God. The one true God that we're taught of in the Bible is the God who exists as God the Father, God the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one true God. And there is no other God at all. And all of those who believe there's only one God, but don't believe in the God of the Bible, they are also wrong. And it doesn't help anybody to believe that there's only one God if they don't believe in the real God. So people can be wrong if they believe, they are wrong if they believe in many gods. They are wrong if they believe there's no God, but they can also be wrong if they believe there's only one God. It has to be the one true God that we believe in. And in today's world, people need to hear and people need to learn about the one true God. And in coming to a place of worship and having the opportunity to be taught in Sabbath school, you learn about the one true God. And that's a great blessing, to know about the one true God. And God can help us to learn about him, and God can use us to help others who need to hear and who need to learn about the one real true God. And now we're going to speak to God in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for how you have shown us yourself in the Scriptures. And we would not have made up such a God for ourselves, because we cannot fully understand how great you are and the God that you are. But we praise you, Lord, that the Scriptures teach us about you, the one true God. And we pray that you will help us to believe what is true, rather than believing what we might want to believe. We pray that you help us also to believe about ourselves what is true, rather than what we would want to believe. Forgive us, O Lord, for how we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Lord, we confess that we are sinners, and that we are not acceptable in your sight in and of ourselves. And Lord, we need your forgiveness, and we need your salvation, and we praise you that you are the God who saves. We pray, O Lord, for our congregations here in our presbytery that don't have a minister at present. Pray for Dervock and for Drimbolg. We ask, Lord, for your working in these congregations, that you will be building them up and doing good things. And we pray that you will guide and help them as they consider the possibility of calling someone, whether it be one of the men recently licensed and graduated from the college, or whether it be someone else. We pray, Lord, that there will be a oneness of mind, and that you will guide and lead your people. Pray for David Sutherland and the call that has come to him from Newton Ards, and we pray that you help him in considering that, and be with the folk in Ballylagan as they have this hanging over them again, not long after he had a call earlier in the year. We give thanks, Lord, for the Girls' Brigade resuming this week, and we pray for those girls as they gather in Ballymoney in the various buildings that are there. We pray that things will go well this Thursday evening, and we pray that you help the leaders and all who will be involved in that work, and we pray that that there'll be much blessing will be attached to that work, and we thank you for it. We pray for our church in Nantes. We thank you for the building permission that they've been granted. We pray for this present two-month period where people have the opportunity to object to that. We pray for the contact that there'll be between the Littles and those who live round about. And we pray that there'll be much good will come from that, and that people's curiosity will be aroused, that they begin to think about spiritual things. And Lord, that you would be at work in and through this. We pray that there won't be any objections raised, and that the work can commence then once this two-month period is passed. We pray, O Lord, for a conference for young folk next weekend in near Athlone that Billy Hamilton is due to speak at. We pray for Billy as he has five talks to give to folk who gather from all over Ireland. And we pray that you will help him in that, and that will be a real blessing and encouragement, particularly to Christians who don't have much fellowship at all in the different towns and villages where they may live. We give thanks for the Theological College and for the two new students. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and for Kenny Stevenson. Help them as they get into their studies, and we pray for your blessing upon their families. We pray, Lord, for the teaching arrangements at the college. Pray in particular for the teaching of the Old Testament subjects. We pray for Andrew Kerr and the work that he's able to do, and we pray that he'll be able to continue in that until such time as the path is clear for him to move to the States. We pray for Stephen Neely as he prepares to take over from Andrew. Help him in his preparations and all the work that's involved in that. We ask, Lord, for your continued good work among us. We pray that you'll remember those who are bereaved in these days. Pray in particular for Yvonne, and we ask that you help her as she returns to her very busy job in the Royal. Pray also, O Lord, for her family circle, and just following the funeral the other day of Jackie's father over in Glasgow, and we pray, Lord, for them in the bereavements that have come their way in these recent times. We ask for your help, Lord, for those who are ill, that you will grant progress and recovery. We pray for those who are housebound and who have life-limiting conditions, and we pray, Lord, for your daily help and your provision. And Lord, we look to you to be a strength to those who are weak in themselves. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us today as we look to your word and as we see the things that you teach us in the scriptures. Lord, may our hearts be ready to go the ways that you would show us that we need to go. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. My red light has appeared. Good news. Now, we turn to God's Word, and today I'm intending to speak on 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and looking at the whole chapter. I was preaching on 1 Corinthians earlier in the year, and then took a break from that. I want to do a little bit more of 1 Corinthians, and then my intention is to speak on the early chapters in the Gospel of Luke. That plan might change, but that's what my thinking is at present. Today, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Food traceability is a big thing in these days. Food labeling is an important issue in these days. We like to know where our food has come from, and we like to know exactly what is in this food and what isn't in it. A few years ago, I was always having to read those tiny little labels that tell you what's in things, and I was looking for milk, and if things contained milk, I was avoiding those things. Thankfully, I'm not doing that any longer. But all that food labeling is quite important because some people have very severe food allergies. And if you're having someone around for a meal, you don't want to give them something that's going to make them very sick. We like to avoid doing physical harm to people. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a food hazard that has been spoken of. But it's a totally different kind of food hazard from the things that we would be familiar with. And here in this chapter, it is the danger not of doing physical harm, but of doing spiritual harm to someone that Paul has in mind. And Paul has been asked a question by the Christians in the city of Corinth about what would be the right thing for them to do in regard to a particular matter involving food. And these Christians lived in a city and lived among people who worshipped many, many different false gods. And there were various different temples and shrines where these false gods were openly worshipped. And sacrifices were made to these false gods. Animal sacrifices. Now, part of the animal that was being sacrificed to the idol, part of the animal would have been burned on the pagan altar. But the rest of it would have been eaten. Some of it would have been eaten at the time of the particular feast that was being held, but there would always be more than would be needed. And some of that meat that was left over would be taken home. And people could take it home and they would eat it at home, and then maybe they had guests in, and those guests would be given this meat that had been offered to idols. Some of the rest of the meat would have ended up in the marketplace. And there in the meat stall in the marketplace, you would have this meat that had been offered to idols. And the question was, could Christians eat that meat? Or was that something that was just totally out of hand, something that wasn't on at all? Should they avoid eating that kind of meat if they knew that that's the kind of meat it was? Or were they, in fact, were they free to eat that meat? That's probably not a question that troubles you too much in life, but it was a real issue in the church in Corinth and elsewhere in New Testament times. And that's the question the Apostle Paul has been asked. And here in this chapter of the Bible, he's giving us the answer to that question. Now, the issue itself may not be directly relevant to us, but the principles that are enshrined here are very relevant for us. And within this chapter, Paul is writing, first of all, about what we know, and then he's writing about what others feel. And I'm giving this sermon the title of Knowing and Feeling. As what you know and what you feel are not always the same. And that can be very important. And it was in this issue. So first of all, I want to speak about what we know. That's what Paul's writing about in these first six verses. In these verses, he's looking at the question, in theory. And then, in the remaining verses, he looks at it in practice. And it can be the case that what seems like a good idea in theory actually isn't a good idea in practice. Some of our politicians would be arguing that's the case with our beloved protocol. But Paul is writing in these first six verses about what we know. These verses are about knowledge. And then from verse 7 onwards, he's writing about knowledge that is guided by love. So the topic is introduced in verse 1. He says, now, concerning things offered to idols. So this is a question that he's been asked. We're not told exactly what the question was, but it's concerning things offered to idols. That's what the rest of the chapter is about. And Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. So he says, we all know something about this issue. But then he makes us wonder if we really do know at all. Because he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Paul is just alerting us here to the fact that knowledge that just serves to give you a big head and make you think that you're sort of a know-all, that is no good. But what is good is that other people are built up. And in verse 2, he warns us that we're not to be know-alls. We're not to think that we have nothing more to learn and that we've got certain matters fully understood and that there's nothing anybody can teach us in those matters. He says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And those are meant to be sobering words for all who profess to be followers of Christ. We are to be lifelong disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're always to be learning. And we're never to draw a line under something and say, well, I've got that now. I don't need to think about that anymore. Always we are to have a teachable spirit. We're not to be lovers of our own knowledge, but rather we are to be lovers of God. And Paul teaches here that it's those who love God that God draws near to. Those who are infatuated with themselves and what they think they know, well, the psalmist tells us that they'll only be known from afar. Verse 3 says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So it's not your knowledge that's important. It's loving God and being known by him. And so with these words of warning about making too big a thing of knowledge, knowledge that's not accompanied by love, Paul goes on to look at this particular issue. And he gives a little further detail in verse 4 about what it is that has been raised with him. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So it's not just things offered to idols, it's the eating of things that have been offered to idols. That's the subject, that's the topic. Well, what do we know about this? What do we know about idols? That's what Paul is going on to. He says in verse 4, he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. An idol is nothing. Now, how can that be? How can something you see with your eyes, something you could touch with your hands, how can that be nothing? Well, Paul doesn't mean that the idol doesn't exist, but he means that the thing the idol represents does not exist. You drive down the road towards Ballymena, and if it's still there, I think it's still there, there'll be a big blue sign at the point telling you that there's a motorway service station coming soon. Well, there is no motorway service station. It hasn't come yet. I doubt that it ever will come. The thing doesn't exist. And that's how it is with an idol. An idol is a sign to something. But Paul says, the thing doesn't exist at all. And the gods that the idols represent, they don't exist. There are no other gods. There's only one true God. And these idols, they are nothing. There's nothing behind them. An idol is a waste of space. It is nothing in the world. Paul says, we know this. We know it. And this is what the Corinthians knew. And many of them had been converted from paganism. And they used to believe in many gods. And they used to have many idols in their lives. And they believed that one God was in charge of one department of life and another God was in charge of another. And now they didn't believe that anymore. That was all nonsense they discovered. There's only one true God. He's in charge of everything. And this was a glorious truth, and they had been delivered from their slavery and their superstition and all their fears about offending this God and offending that God, praying to the wrong God, and all of that nonsense. And Paul says, we know that there is no other God but one. That is a wonderful thing to know. Paul says, we know this. We know there's no other God but one. There's only one true God. And those so-called gods that men imagine and invent, That's all they are. They're just so-called gods. That's what Paul calls them in verse 5. And there were many, many, many of these so-called gods. Even the Roman emperors were regarded as gods themselves, and many Christians refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord, and they were put to death because they wouldn't acknowledge that he was Lord or he was God. And Paul says, we know these things. Verse 6 is a great statement of basic Christian truth and teaching. It's very rich in content, not many words, but contains some great things. Paul says, yet for us there is one God. Who is this God? He is the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord. Who is that one Lord? Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. We know these things, Paul says. He's teaching us that all things have their origin in God. God made all things, and we ourselves don't exist by our own will, but by the will of God. We don't exist for ourselves, but we exist for him. We for him. And he tells us that there aren't lots of lords. There aren't lots of different competing lords. There is one Lord, and that is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him that all things were made, and it is through him that every Christian lives and has existence and eternal life. And these are great things to know. This is basic Christian truth and teaching. But it's great to know these things because the alternative is very grim indeed. There are not many gods. There are not many lords. There is only one. And in that one Lord, Jesus Christ, that is where we find eternal life. Only the Creator can make us to be new creatures. And these are truths. Paul says, we know these things. God has opened our eyes to these things. We know them to be true. And when we truly believe these things, they do nourish our souls. It's good today to gather and believe that the God we're worshiping is the one true God. There is no other. There is no other Lord but Jesus Christ. We're not barking up the wrong tree. We're following the truth as God has revealed it to us. And today God reminds us of these simple, basic things that are so vital. We know these things. And so Paul writes about what we know. And what we know is hugely important in life. But then the other half of the chapter speaks about a different issue. And that issue is what others feel. The theory is in the first 6 verses, but the practice is in the rest of the chapter. And often it's the case that what we feel is more influential than what we know. It seems that way, that what we feel can outweigh what we know. I hope I don't shock anyone by using the word mouse. But what we know about a mouse and what we feel about a mouse can be very, very different things. Or a spider. We don't react to the spider. We don't react to the mouse on the basis of what we know. but we react on the basis of how we feel. And Paul would alert us that that's the way it is with much more important things, and that's the way it is with this issue of whether you can eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol that is nothing at all. And and here in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul goes on to teach that we have to consider more than just what we know. We have to consider how other people feel about these things. And that's what Paul alerts us to in verse 8, verse 7. He says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." And what's he saying there? Well, he's saying, well, here's a man who has become a Christian. Formerly, he worshipped many false gods, and he bowed down to those idols representing those gods. But now he knows that those gods that he used to worship, that they don't exist, that they are nothing. And the idols that were supposed to represent them, they are nothing. And he knows, and his head tells him that there is only one true God. And that's the God he believes in, and that's the God that he worships. His head tells him that. And his head tells him that this meat that has been offered to an idol has been offered to nothing at all. He knows that. But he doesn't feel that. It's there in his head, but his gut feeling is that this just doesn't seem right. He just can't eat this meat with a clear conscience. His conscience hasn't caught up with his beliefs. His head tells him, look, there's no issue here. An idol is nothing. But his gut feeling is not the same. And if he eats that meat, he will feel, oh, not really sure that was the right thing to do. And he will feel that he has sinned. And Paul's argument in this chapter is that people needed to show love and consideration to people like that. That they should not put such people under any pressure to do something that just didn't feel right to them. And in verse 8, he's saying that there'll be no loss to you in doing that. You'll not suffer loss. God won't base his view upon you of whether you go ahead and eat or whether you don't. He says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It's no big issue to you. You feel you have the freedom to eat. It's no big issue to you if you don't eat. But the thing that Paul teaches that Christians are to avoid is described in verse 9. They need to avoid becoming a stumbling block to those who are weak. And he is teaching that Christians need to be afraid of causing a fellow believer to fall into sin. Verse 10 speaks about how that might happen. It says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And that's Paul acknowledges that here's the way life works. People do things because they see other people doing those things. And when they see other people doing them and they think, well, that person's a Christian, he's doing it, must be all right. Yet they do it themselves, but they don't feel that it's all right. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, for a person to go against their conscience. Because if you go against your conscience in something that you're just not sure about, the next thing is, you'll go against your conscience in something that you are sure about. And you know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. Because you get into the habit of going against your conscience. And Paul really speaks very strongly on this matter. He's saying that this is not a small, minor matter. He warns about the danger of destroying the person that we might influence. Verse 11, he says, "Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Is that what you want, Paul is saying? Do you want to destroy this person for the sake of what you believe in your head to be okay? And he goes further in verse 12. He points out that this is not just sinning against man, but it's sinning against Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul remembered when Jesus met him on the Damascus road, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And maybe Saul thought, "Well, I'm not persecuting you." Well, Jesus says, "You persecute my people, you're persecuting me." And here Paul says that if you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You hurt Christ's people, you hurt Christ himself. That's what he's saying. So Paul takes this matter very seriously. It was an important thing in that kind of church where there's a mixture of people of Jewish background and Gentile background, and there were all sorts of different ideas that people had from their past, and they struggled with how they handled those things in their new life in Christ. And this chapter ends with Paul's own practice. He's not telling the Corinthians to do something that he wouldn't do himself. And what he commands to them is what he himself practices. He says, "Therefore, here's how it is for me. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble." And Paul's saying there that he cares more about his fellow believers than he does about his own freedom. And he'll gladly give up his own freedom to protect a fellow believer. And he is showing in this chapter that yes, knowledge is important. It's so important to know the truth. We're nowhere unless we know the truth. But he shows us that knowledge is not all important, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. Knowledge has to be tempered by love. We're not to hurt people with the things that we know. We're to use our knowledge in a loving way. And that general idea is something that is relevant in all ages of the Christian church. We always have an obligation to consider what impact our actions will have upon others in the church. And in particular, we're alerted in this chapter to the danger of becoming a stumbling block unto others. We're warned of the danger of having an influence upon others that makes it easier for them to sin. Easier for them to do what will be harmful to them. Now, our kind of church setting is very different from that in Corinth in the days of the apostles. And we may not see many areas in which this chapter is directly relevant to us. But surely we can see the general danger of being someone who leads others astray. And that's what we need to to take on board. If you're a church member, well, you profess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Lord that there is. And so when others see what you do as a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they assume that if they do that, then all will be well with them also. And the question each of us has to ask ourselves is, are you a safe person to follow? Would it be safe for someone to pick you as the Christian whose example they will follow? Or would there be things that you do that would lead that person astray and would bring harm and damage into their life? We need to beware of making it easy for other people to go astray. And so one challenge I will leave with you. We have in our congregation of the Church of the One Lord Jesus Christ, we have one weekly time for prayer. You can only get one less than one. One is the absolute minimum. Otherwise, we're not a praying people at all. Now, these have been very difficult times in the last 19 months. And right across the board, church meetings haven't been what they used to be. And for many different reasons, people haven't been attending what they maybe formerly would have attended. And that's the reality with our church prayer meeting. Very few people attend our church prayer time now on a Tuesday night. Question I want you to think about is, how many others might be there if you were there? How many might be there if they knew that you would be there? Now, I don't know the answer to that question, but you don't know the answer to that question either. And there's only one way to find out. Our influence upon others is important. A bad influence can be very harmful, and a good influence can be a wonderful thing in the hands of God, who takes a little thing and multiplies it and multiplies it and multiplies it. So how could you be a better example to others? There may be different things that you might consider, but think about that one. We are warned in this chapter of the danger of becoming a stumbling block. And sadly, all of us can be exactly that. All of us can be a stumbling block to others. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be those who are puffed up in ourselves, but who are harming others. But rather, Paul says that we want to be those who are building others up. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And it's loving God that is the all important thing. And in our handling the things that we know, we have to take on board the things that other people feel. What we know and what others feel are at the heart of this chapter in God's Word. Amen. Well, we sing a psalm in which we are reminded about what Paul is teaching about the idols and their utter nothingness. It's Psalm 96. It's the A version. And we use the tune Blind Worn, number 255. We sing the first six stanzas. And we're called upon to come and to praise the one true Lord. He is great. He is praiseworthy. He is the God with a capital G, and he is to be feared above all the gods with a small g. We're told in stanza 3 that all people's gods are idols, but the Lord the heavens made. Splendor, majesty, and strength with beauty in his house displayed. And so we are to rejoice in the one true God, that we are to give him the glory, and we're to come before him, and like all the earth, we're to tremble before his great face. So in Psalm 96a, the tune 255, we remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction, the tune 255.
Come sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth sing to the Lord. To the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record. Tell his glory to all nations, his great works to peoples. Ah, for the Lord is great, praise worthy to be feared above all gods. For the people's gods are idols, but the Lord the heavens made. Splendor, majesty, and strength with beauty in his house displayed. Now ascribe unto the Lord, you peoples all, from every tribe, to the Lord give the glory, strength to him, O do ascribe. To the Lord ascribe the glory which unto his name is due, and into his courts then come and sing an offering with you. Clothed in holiness and beauty, come unto the Lord adore. Likewise, let all earth throughout now tremble his great face before.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.